book of Job. Long time ago. It's first Sunday in a long time. I've done three messages in a row, so I'm see if I can handle this. All right. Appreciate the men that have taken this pulpit for me, and I'll be gone again a week from Thursday to go to the warm climate of the Philippines. So, anyway, this is the time to go to the Philippines in February. So, planned it. All right. So, book of Job, and we're in chapter 40. So, in the Bible, we have several individuals. The Bible and the Lord gives tributes to, such as Job. He's a righteous, upright man, to be sure. John the Baptist was the greatest of all men. Solomon was the wisest of all men. Mary was the blessed of all women. And so we have these statements made relative to people in the Scripture and so on. But in the end, all of these individuals, as well as us, are part of the Adam's race, and therefore we have an old nature. We're in the world's fallen apart, and so the Bible speaks to us, even as saints, that we need to focus on the Lord, not ourselves, not get puffed up in pride and so on. So this is what the Lord is doing with Job at this point. All right, so we're in chapter 40, and in chapter 40 we have a handout. So we got white paper here, print on one side. So, chapter 40. So we'll get started here. First five verses today. All right, so book of Job, chapter 40. So in this, as you're turning your Bible, so we're not just preaching off of a handout, we're preaching through the Bible, right? So flip those pages. Page 714, if you got the same Bible I have. That helps. All right, so Psalm 40. All right, so in this, and looking at the bigger outline that you had at one point, the chiastic structure here, we have some parallels. So I put together on the outline coming from the bigger chiastic outline was D and D prime. So D, this had to do with the dialogue of Eliphaz and Job. So going through these chapters 4 through 7, there's this ongoing dialogue. Parallels with the monologue of the Lord, chapter 40, 6 through 41, 26. Then we have next E, and that'd be the dialogue of Bildad and Job, 8 through 10. And this parallels the monologue of Job in 40, verse 3 through 5. Then we have F, the dialogue of Zophar, 11 through 14. And this parallels with the monologue of the Lord, 41 through 2. So we have the dialogues going on, back and forth. And then we have the monologues relative to the Lord and Job and the Lord. So parallels that we have here. All right, so in all of this, remember the Lord called Job upright and perfect. And so certainly he had gave great personal standards in his life. He indicates that earlier on in chapters 30 and 31 and how he obeyed the Lord and so on. So in this, the premise is Job thought he understood Jehovah and questioned the Lord's methodology for dealing with his choice servant. So this is part of the issue here, questioning the Lord. I am your choice servant. I am perfect and upright. I have done these things, and so on. But he did not understand the mind of Christ, so 1 Corinthians 2:16. So let's look there, mind of Christ. I've talked about this sometime. So we developed the Bible perspective on life, which is far superior to man's perspective and contrary to man's perspective. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here we have Paul is speaking here, and he's speaking to the Corinthian church. So he's speaking to church members of the church that he started, and he might say would be a quasi-pastor of the church. At least he's heading it up, teaching there, had the qualifications, being a pastor and so on. But he says in verse 16 of chapter 2, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" All right, this comes out of Isaiah 40. "But we have the mind of Christ." So here he says we. I think he's talking about the apostles at this time. We have the mind of Christ. So we know the scriptures. We've been given the scriptures. We know these things. Likewise, we could also point out in the passage I mentioned there, 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, where John, the pastor John, says to a local church filled with local church members, "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." So we have the opportunity to know all of Scripture here and understand the mind of Christ as we have the teacher of the Lord living within us, who instruct us and give us a perspective on life. So our perspective on life has to do with the approximately 7,000 year of human history, all the way back to 4,000 BC, all the way now through the last 20 centuries, and then at least another 1,000 year millennium. So at least 1,000 year perspective of humanity on Earth, maybe more, and so on. But the point is that we can understand what the Lord is doing with mankind. And so we see the beginning and the end. We can have this perspective there. Rather than we get caught up with the world, and the world doesn't know what's going on, and thinks this or that and so on. So we can have a biblical perspective. And so that's what we're attempting to understand here. But even with a biblical perspective, we can only comprehend what the Bible teaches here and not what the Lord has to do or what he doesn't do or what he can do. We know these things. So we can have that mind of Christ as we're in the Word of God and in the place of truth, local church, and approach God with a human logic. So Job's selfish reasoning or bargaining was strongly rebuked, and then he recognized that he had better shut his mouth. So how is it that a righteous man like me should suffer? Well, it's because as upright and perfect as he was, he still had a sin nature. He still needed to grow in humility and not in pride. And so we see the Lord, why the Lord chose Job to deal with these truths and not some somebody else like us. That are not quite where Job is. You know, he's up here, here we're down here, as it were, in some of these considerations, but he nevertheless had to deal with Job. And Job, in, with his uprightness and his perfection, needed to repent. Needed to repent. So of what did he repent? Well, he had to repent of his pride in questioning the Lord and how the Lord works. So the Lord works in all lives. And he works in the lives of saints. So sometimes saints get saved late in life, sometimes early in life. Sometimes saints live a long time, sometimes saints don't live a long time. So he deals with all of us in our world, and every one of us is unique. Everything that he brings to us is unique. And so we have no place to challenge God or to question him about what is he doing with me. This is not the way it's supposed to work. And part of this is, even with Job, I've obeyed you all these years, and look how I'm being dealt with. So it's almost a bargaining. I deserve better than this, and so on. This is all humanly speaking, so we have no idea. So that's why the book of Job is so perplexing to us, because we're somewhere behind Job in the perspective of this reasoning, and it's perplexing to us just as it was to Job. And so as we move into this section, I'm just dealing with five verses, but the five verses give a background to what the Lord's going to do here. So here we have these monologues of the Lord and how he's dealing with Job. So just a handful of verses we'll consider. Then we have a lengthy conclusion here, but wait till I get to it, okay? Don't be reading it, all right? So you read this, you read it from top down, not bottom up, all right? So anyway, now the challenge is on, so we'll see who all obeys here. So the monologue of the Lord in verse 41 and 2. So moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. So here is the reproving and the instructing of the Lord. Lord, this is not the way it needs to work out. I have my human logic, and this is the way it works out in this life. That this and this and this and this is the way it needs to work. And the Lord is far beyond that. And that's not the way it works. So notice in the monologue of the Lord, Scripture says, first of all, there's a response and then there's a reprimand. The Lord answered him. The Lord answered him. And now, way back there in 35, Job 31, 35. Job says this as he concludes this chapter 35. Remember 30 and 35. 35 especially how he kept all the rules. He did everything he needed to do, and that's good. We need to obey the Lord. We need to show the fruit of repentance, and we need to demonstrate good Christian living, character, and so on and so forth. So he goes through this long litany of things that he can testify to. But in verse 35, he says, oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that my adversary had written a book. All right, so he's asking for the Lord to give him a hearing. Okay, well, the Lord's going to give him a hearing now. We'll see how it works out. So... Here, you put in your Bible, don't pray this prayer. Oh, that the Lord would hear me. Well, he already has through the Scripture and so on. But what about my life? And what's going on in my life? And this and that and all these things. And I just need answers. Well, number one, you need to trust the Lord. He knows what's best for us. He's going to work all things for good for us. And we have no... right to demand, I want to have my life this way. I've thought it out. This is the way it should be. And by the way, I want to have my life like a lot of other people who have their lives that I look up to and so on. So I want to know why that's not the case here. All right. So, but he makes the statement. Well, the Lord does answer him. So basically, Job is saying, answer me, Lord. So the Lord answered. So notice there's a response. Secondly, coming from that question is the reprimand. All right. So verse 2. Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. So here the Lord is responding. Now notice here, shall he that contendeth. So the Hebrew word there is basically, R-I-Y-B, and we get our word rib from that word. So we rib somebody. We talk about, are you ribbing me, or I'm going to rib you, and so on. But really contending, and usually in a negative way. Whereas we rib people, we do it, you know, in the Christian grace and so on. But not Job here. He's ribbing the Lord. He's contending with the Lord. And so this shows up. Let's look at this in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3. So Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth. It's 9, 1 through 3. But how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. So, all right, here's a word showing up again. But Job says, don't contend with God. Because he gives a thousand questions, you can't answer any of them. Well, this is happening to Job now. But what was Job doing? Well, the Lord said, you're contending with me, so I'll give you a thousand questions or less, but you know, we'll see how you do on that. And so then in our verse, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. So this is how the Lord interpreted Job, because he knew Job's heart. He knew Job's heart. So let the reprover answer. So here in chapter 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. So that's how he's answering now. Ends up in repenting. Now notice the problem here. Then the problem here is, can he instruct the Lord? Can we instruct the Lord on the way? So actually, the word behind instruct has to do with fault finding, only found one time. So can we instruct the Lord in the way he should deal with our lives? Because I'm an expert on my life, you know, and I know who I am. And so can I instruct him on how to deal with me? But obviously, it's my route I want the Lord to take with me, not his route. So I want to take the prosperous journey like Paul prayed for. But it wasn't the prosperous journey that Paul wanted along the way. But the Lord gave it to him anyway for his good. All right, so in fact, we can look here in Romans, so in the New Testament, Paul asked the same question. So it's not just Old Testament theology we're dealing with here. If you look there in Romans chapter 11, Paul cites Isaiah here, but Romans chapter 11, verse 34, Romans 11, 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? So we can develop the mind of the Lord. All right, so that's good. But the mind of the Lord is in written form from Genesis to Revelation. But that's not all the mind of the Lord. All right, so there's more to the mind of the Lord than what we have. I mean, his mind is infinite. He knows all things. And so, but Paul asked the question here, citing Isaiah 40, verse 13. And so notice how he answers the question there in verse 35, Isaiah 11, 35. Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Well, it's all about him and not about me. Amen. So where does the verse say, for what about me and I and me and I? No, it's him. All right, so the Lord, Paul cites that in the New Testament for New Testament Christians and churches. All right, so we have that. And then here as well in our passage, who's the person involved? Well, the person involved here is God Almighty, the Almighty. So he knows everything. So how are we going to take on the Almighty One, Shaddai here in this case. So there's the monologue of the Lord, verses 1 and 2. Now we have the monologue of Job, in verses 3 through 5. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. All right, so he already knows who he is. Wait a minute, I thought he was upright and perfect. No, he's vile. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will not proceed. I will proceed no further. And so, first of all, the Lord speaks to him, and immediately he realizes his sinfulness. So, when we're challenging the Lord about why this, Lord? Why me? Why this? That's the old nature. I'm in control of my life, right? No, Lord is. And so here, there's the self-condemnation. He's vile. Or as Job says elsewhere, using the same word in Job 24:18. He's talking about those that opposed to the Almighty back there in verse 1. But here in verse 18, he is swift as the waters. Their portion is cursed in the earth. He beholdeth not the way of the vineyards. So here, he is cursed in the way, in the earth. This is referring to Job, or referring to mankind. Mankind is under the curse of God. That's very clear. I mentioned that on Wednesday night, but you can look there once again in Genesis 3:17. So notice the curse of God that he's put on mankind. In verse 16, he talks about the curse upon the woman. In 17, he talks about the curse upon Adam there in 3:17. And the curse on Adam has to do with working the fields in sweat and on his face, and dealing with thorns and thistles and so on. And so we're under the curse of God. We are cursed of God. We have an old nature and so on. Even though we've been born again, we still have an old nature. New nature, old nature. All right, then there's the, in this, not only the self-condemnation, but then there's the self-conundrum. That's in verse 4. Behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer thee? How can I answer anything? I don't know the questions, let alone the answers. What should I answer? What is my answer here? And then the self-constraint. I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I've spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, thrice, but I will not. I will proceed no further. So here, it's time to keep your mouth shut, Job. Keep your mouth shut. Mr. Perfect and Upright Man. So you be careful about what you are challenging God with, what you're ribbing him with, what you're condemning or fault-finding him with. You be careful about that. We don't find fault with God's ways in our lives. So here is response, and then his rationale. So Job says this, once I have spoken, yeah, that was bad move. Let's look back here in 9:22. So 9:22. He says, so here's Job. 9:22. This is one thing, therefore, I said it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. So how's this working out? He destroys the perfect, that's me, because that's what he was called, right back there in 1:1, remember that? He's the perfect one. He's met all the conditions. He's the perfect one. And why is he being destroyed along with the wicked? It's not fair. It's not fair in this life. The news fair, but he says there, This is one thing, therefore, I said it, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. Later on in the chapter, he says there in verse 32, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. So in other words, he's looking for a mediator. He'd like to come to God the Father, as it were, with these questions, condemnations, and so on and so forth. But he realizes there's no daysman between him. But now we do have a daysman. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes between us and the Lord. But we can only approach the Lord God, the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only approach. And so the Lord knows about our suffering. He knows about that. The Lord Jesus does. And he intercedes for us and so on. But Job brings out some great theological points here in all this. And then notice here as well, in twice spoken. So in chapter 33, we have the what this is, the idiom that this gives here, 33:14. Where the scripture says, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. So here, once or twice, or even numerous times that the Lord speaks. So it's an idiom. And so, he's using this. All right, so in all of this, perfect Job is asking about his life. As we saw there in chapter 31, I did this, I did this, I did this. I checked off the whole list here of everything the Lord expects of me, and I'm still dying. This doesn't seem fair. So I've got a lengthy conclusion here, but let's try to make the application. So Job did not understand God's mercy. So God is merciful towards us, grace and mercy. Conservative Christianity and its Bible colleges and churches and Christian homes have check sheets. And some think that when the believer checks off all for 100% grade, then the Lord is blessed and is pleased and blessed. So I checked everything off. Now, where did this checklist mentality or rules of man start? Start back in the garden. So notice this. Here, who started the checklist? Oh, Adam and Eve. Rule number one. We have to read it. Where is rule number one in the garden? Well, here we have it. Rule number one. So, we see, think this, there wasn't much time here. This must be 6 days, 7th day. I think Satan probably tempted Adam and Eve on the 7th day when the Lord rested. But anyway, notice here, Eve says in 3:3, by the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. All right, so Adam and Eve in the garden. Day 6, Adam's created. From Adam comes Eve, and then they're instructed in the garden and their life and the prohibition and so on and so forth. And so here, where does don't touch the tree come up? Where does it come up? Doesn't come up. All right. So imagine here day 6. Well, Adam, Eve speaking to Adam, day 6. What a day, huh? Our wedding date is on the same day that we were created, so don't forget it. Yeah. But anyway, so Adam, all right, here, nice coming near and so on. So Adam, did you touch the tree today? No, I didn't touch the tree. Well, neither did I. We didn't touch the tree today. We checked it off. We didn't touch the tree. That's good. So who's listening in on this? Satan. He's already been created. Oh, they got checklist. They're legalist. Oh, we got the legalist. You follow this? I'm exegeting scripture here. You got this? They're legalists. I'm going to go after them. So Satan throws out a question. Notice he questions. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Eve, I'm throwing you a snowball. A softball, as it were. I'm throwing you a softball. Can you, what about this? Oh, we can't touch the tree. All right, I've got them. They're stuck in their legalism. What kind of relationship did they have? As long as I obey the rules. That's what's important. Not do I have a relationship with Jehovah, but do I obey the rules? Follow that? So that's where it started. In the garden. And that brings about the condemnation. So where did that rule come from? Where did it come from? It's man-made. It's humanistic. Right. It's about me. It's about me. It's not about... by the way, he was to address the garden. Remember that back in 2:15? The Lord said to Adam that he's to dress the garden. That means he's to take care of all the branches, the leaves, pull the fruit off this and everything. He'd have to touch the tree. Right? He'd have to touch the tree. So it's a man-made rule contrary to Scripture. And that's what we come up with. We got all these man-made rules. So, and this is where Adam and Eve were. This is where Job was. This is where we are. So, rules should be obeyed from the heart of the love and not from the demerits of fear. All right. So I want to obey the Lord because I love Him, not because I fear the merits or judgment or something else. It needs to come from the heart. So this eliminates the gracious grace of the gracious God. All right. Who gives grace? When we fail or pass because of gracious nature, do we ever fail the test? Sure. Is the Lord still gracious? Sure. That doesn't mean He excuses sin, wickedness, wrong thoughts, and all that, because we'll have loss of reward, but we need to repent of that. He doesn't excuse that, but He's gracious to us. If He weren't gracious, just like there in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, if He weren't gracious when we as Christians lie and He doesn't kill us, see, so He's gracious. He doesn't want us to lie. We're not promoting lying, obviously. But He's gracious to us in our believer's life here. All right, so He's gracious to us whether we pass or fail, right? Now, He doesn't want us to fail, but, you know, we can't maintain this. We can't maintain perfect perfection in this life as much as we want to. But anyway, let's go on here. He wants the believer to have a spirit-filled relationship with Him regardless of our 100% score on our puny check sheets. So Eve had a puny check sheet. Oh, that's pretty puny. All right, so now I tried to bring this in with the spiritual gifts. So the fundamentalist mentality that we're all born with, the legalist mentality we're all born with, we are. Whether you want to admit that or not, you're a legalist, I'm a legalist. We're trying to get over this. It's a battle. So anyway, the fundamentalist mentality that we all have needs to be dropped and replaced with the mind of Christ. Seven spiritual gifts focus on the check sheet differently. Think of this. So we've got a check sheet. Prophecy demands a perfect 100% score on the check sheet always. Service says I'm working on accomplishing the check sheet. Teaching instructs about the theory of the check sheet. I'm dealing with this right now. Exhortation encourages compliance to the check sheet. Giving emphasizes the stewardship of the perfect check sheet. Ruling expects that no rule on the check sheet is ever broken. We have our rules. Mercy seeks love through compliance to the check sheets. All right, so hear what I'm saying, what I'm not saying. So the fruit of the Spirit comes through the righteousness of Christ and not through some burden of legalism. Oh, we are to obey the Lord. But once we obey the Lord, we read our Bible, we pray, we come to church regularly and so on. This is what's expected of us. This is what's expected of us. And if we do that out of legalism, then that we're doing it for the wrong reason. If we do it out of a love for the Lord, we do it for the right reason. So what is it? And so let's focus on our heart and not on our check sheet. So Paul brings up this. And so let's look here in 1 Timothy. In conclusion here, where Paul goes on and on and on about the grace and mercy of the Lord. Notice what he says here in 1:15. Right, let's look here before that. Let's look back here at verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he says. And howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And he goes on, talks about the Lord and so on here. But notice he obtained mercy, and we obtain mercy and salvation. The Lord is merciful towards us. He's gracious towards us. He wants us to live a spirit-filled life. He wants us to live a spirit-filled life 100% of the time. But when we don't, he's still merciful towards us and gracious towards us in our sanctification. So we can be thankful for that. But it gets back to Job here. And Job and his perspective here, I've questioned, I've contended, I've challenged the Lord. Why are you doing thus and so to me? I don't deserve this. I deserve something better. I've checked all the lists I can possibly do that, and still I'm going through this. And so it's not a matter of us. And of us, actually, but it's the matter of the Lord and his mercy towards us. When we are prosperous in the Lord, filled with the Spirit, or when we fail him, he's still merciful towards us. And he was still merciful to Job, and he gave Job a long, long lesson. So in the end, Job didn't say, see, I was right all along. No, he had to repent. He had to repent of the pride that he had. So we have to be careful. We're legalists in our heart. We get proud. We question the Lord. What's going on here in my life? And we need the rebuke of the Lord. And so Job got it, and he passes it on. He wrote this for our benefit, and so we can benefit from this. Our Father, we praise you, pray that you'll bless us. We thank you for the challenge of Scripture here, the challenge of the background that we have in the Word of God. Help us to develop the mind of Christ and realize that you're in control. The just shall live by faith, that will trust thee in all situations. Bless, help and work in our hearts and lives. Pray that those that may be without Christ today in the hearing of this, that may repent and trust the Savior today, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.